Welcome to Revitalize and Replant with Mark Clifton, where we equip pastors to take their churches from declining to thriving by pointing them to a new future and a new hope. Join us weekly for encouragement and practical advice in your pastoring journey.
All right, here we are.
Okay, we started over
again.
We did 10 minutes of maybe the best podcast ever done.
Unbelievable.
And Hearst says, I didn't put any tape in the machine.
It's this new digital era. I'm used to cutting things with razor blades and, you know, tape. Remember tape?
I do remember tape.
All right. It's Revitalize and Replant with Mark Clifton.
Is it working?
It is working.
Halleck, make sure that's working.
Don't let
it
him
looks
have
like
it.
I won't help.
There's Mark Halleck there.
Kyle Bierman's not with us.
He's not dead.
I mean, he's with us. He's just not in the room with us.
We're rolling. Okay, so we have a special broadcast because we're in the podcast studio of the North American Mission Board in Georgia. And so this is special for us because we're in the, as you called it,
We're in the mothership. We're at the headquarters at Alpharetta, Georgia.
Yeah, it's a beautiful building.
If you've never been here,
it's incredible.
1997, I was around then, working here then, working for NAM and then, HMB. They moved out here to this new building. Dr. Larry Lewis was the one that really picked this spot and organized this building. He was the president there. And by the way, as we do this podcast, Dr. Lewis was supposed to be here this week. I was so excited to bring him in. He's 90 years old. I was going to honor him because he loved church planting. He loves pastors. But, man, his dear wife, she fell and broke a bone of some sort, and they're not able to be here. So I really am disappointed in that. But this building was because Dr. Lewis's vision in 1997, and now all these years later, it has been transformed not just to an office building full of people, because actually the number of people here is drastically reduced from about 400 to about 130, but it's a wonderful conference facility now where people come like we are this week, 200 pastors, and learning and equipping. So it's a conference facility as well as an office building and a podcast studio.
Well, totally.
And we are glad to have Andy Addis with us.
Andy Addis. Come on, give it up. Andy Addis, the legend.
Andy.
All the way from where?
From Hutchinson, Kansas.
What do you say about Hutchinson, Kansas?
If you don't know how to get there, it's real easy. You go to Dallas, and you look north, and you follow the lights on the horizon.
That's all you need to know.
Or you smell the
State Fair.
Smell the State Fair. All the way there. Get you a fried Twinkie at the State Fair. So Andy is not only the pastor of the Cross Point Church in Hutchinson and all of their daughter churches and so forth, but he's also the leader of rural strategy for us on our team and for the North American Mission Board. And Andy has made it so clear to me that 66 million Americans live in rural America, and it is the most, perhaps, unreached segment of our population. Now, I know that goes against our that can't be, you say. We got rural churches everywhere. Well, outside of the Deep South, if you're in rural America, you're as unchurched as our major metropolitan cities like Boston and Chicago and so forth.
That is crazy to think about.
It is. But if you're in the Deep South, you may have a lot of rural churches, but they're not really impacting the culture as they did a few decades ago.
Can I shore up that statistic for you as well?
Go for it. Shore it up.
So 66.6 million people by the 2020 census live in what we call rurality, which is a word that was invented, by the way.
By you.
Oh, no, it was
not. It's a great word.
Well, Dan told me, rurality? What are we talking
rurality?
About
rurality?
It's the word of the day.
It's the word of the day, rurality.
Dan, say it in your wonderful voice.
Rurality.
The word of the day is rurality.
I can't say it at all.
Listen, okay, we got way off course already.
What is it?
Rurality first appeared in 1611, which I just want you to know, that's when the King James Version of the Bible came out. So I just think
1611.
Anyway, 66.6% of the U.S. population lives in rurality. Two things about that. Number one, that's one-fifth, 20% of the whole U.S. population.
Wow.
That number of people lives on 97% of the geography.
No way.
So they're so dispersed.
They are so far out.
Well,
so
say that again. 97.
3% of Americans live in urban spaces. You could put all of the urban spaces in Colorado. And 66 million people live in the other 47 contiguous states.
That is crazy. Wow.
Isn't that crazy?
Wow.
That so that's amazing. Just another obstacle.
All right.
When we're doing
rural. Well, we're going to talk today about something that Andy's passionate about and we're all passionate about. I've had the privilege in the last few months of serving in a church in Kansas City that needs to be replanted. We have 8 and 12 on Sunday morning. And then this last week, I was privileged to preach at a church of 1,500 and met with their leadership team afterward. Both of those churches are concerned about discipleship.
Mm-hmm.
Both of them. It doesn't matter the size of your church or the location of your church. Discipleship is a huge issue. And Andy, that is a sweet spot for my brother. Mm. So Andy, I want you to talk to us about some resources you have and what pastors who are listening to us and lay people for their churches, how you can help them with this really important issue.
I appreciate that. You know, it's not just a rural issue. It's for every church. But yep. Discipleship that's effective is transformational. We hear about transformational discipleship mm-hmm. all the time. But there are some real markers that I think differentiate current discipleship paths with transformational discipleship. So let me take it to a place that I know everybody at this table can understand. Think of the best barbecue joint you've ever Ooh. Eaten at in your life, wherever it is. I don't know if you're, you know, Nashville or you're KC. I'm Sweet Barbecue. That's my life right there.
Real quick, I got it. What is it? It's that, where did we go in Kansas City?
LC's. Yeah, LC's.
It's still my fave.
It is.
Unbelievable.
I know. He had a religious experience. The Shekinah glory showed up in the smoke.
A worship service broke out.
It was the smoke of LC's pit, but he thought it was the Shekinah glory.
That's it.
Sorry, I got excited about barbecue.
No, see, yeah. I want you to think about that. Once you think about whatever barbecue place that is, I know some people are into Q38. Is that
Q39?
Q39. Yeah. I was one
Please.
Short.
Please.
but everybody's got their place. I want to take you to a place in my memory that's just a hole in the wall place in Hutchinson, Kansas called Roy's Barbecue.
Okay.
And if you go in there, it's hard to find a place to sit. And when you go in, you don't know when they're going to open. You don't know when they're going to close because they close whenever they run out of food.
Okay.
That's what they do.
Okay.
And there's pictures all over the wall of the celebrities who've come in there. And their big claim to fame is that literally right across the street, trains have stopped so that the conductors can come out
no way.
Yeah, and get barbecue.
That is awesome.
Now, the reason I bring it up is it is my favorite barbecue on the planet. It's so good. It's really good. But if I go eat at Roy's and I come home, my wife is mad. Because she knows that I went, and she didn't get to go.
Because she smells it
she
on you.
She can smell it.
Okay, I know we're short on time here. But you've been to Salina.
Yeah.
And you've been to the little burger
Cozy's.
Joint. Cozy's in Salina. It's been there since the 1920s.
You
don't ask for a cheeseburger.
It.
You can't get cheese on it. And it comes with onions. It is the precursor of the White Castle, only it's better,
yeah.
right?
Yeah, yeah.
So I love going there. So I went there with a friend of mine one time, and we went there, and we sat on the little, there's six stools, and we ate the Cozy's. And then we go to the mall there in Salina. He needed to buy his wife a Christmas present. And we go to the mall, and so help me, the clerk at the mall, we walked up, she goes, "You guys have been to Cozy's."
That's it.
She could smell the onions and the hamburger on us.
Gosh.
All right, I'm sorry.
No, the
Go
reason
on.
I bring that up is exactly what you're talking about. I want everybody to have that thought
yeah.
because we've all been to a place where the smell got on you. True discipleship isn't about what you read or what you pray or even what you do. It's about being in the presence of God where you get the smell of heaven on you.
Amen. That's
and
good.
People I take it back to Acts chapter 4, verse 13. We all know the story. You know, Peter has just delivered this message. There's been a healing at the gate. They're on trial in front of the Sanhedrin. And this one verse. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men. Let me just define those two words for you. Uneducated is the word agrammatos, meaning like asymmetrical. It's not symmetrical. Agrammatos. They have no grammar. they're agrammar. And the word common men, I'm just going to pronounce it in Greek and let you do with what you want. Idiotes.
Idiotes.
So let me read that into the record again. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were agrammatos idiotes, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus.
Huh.
And so what I want to communicate is that I don't think there's a bad discipleship method so long as the method translates you to the presence.
Mm.
But if it becomes about the method, if it becomes about it's all about Bible study or it's all about prayer or it's all about service, if it becomes about the thing, then you get really good at the thing, but you miss the presence. Mm. And true discipleship happens when you're transformed. It is observable when they saw the boldness. When you're truly in transformational discipleship, it is miraculous. They perceived that these idiots were doing things they couldn't do. And true discipleship is about presence. And what was it? They recognized they'd been with Jesus. So your quiet times should not reflect that you study the Word hard. And your quiet times should not tell people that you get up really early to pray. There should be something about them that element of discipleship moves you into the presence of God so that you really get the stink of heaven on you.
It's really good.
I love that, man.
And that's the transformational part.
It's really good.
So if you want, I can lead you down. I've got four examples of some stumbling blocks for
you. Go for it. Please, stumbling blocks to transformation.
I love it.
I feel like I'm dominating.
These are across the board, not just specifically rural issues.
Right.
Correct?
No, that's what I say. When we talk about transformational discipleship, it doesn't matter where you come from. We want discipleship that turns us into not Bible study students, not prayer warriors. We want discipleship that turns us into Jesus, right? That we are more and more like our Savior, more and more looking like Him, that we've hung out with Him and we start to smell like Him. Now, I come from a broken, dysfunctional family. What's really funny is I'm 6'4". You're a big guy over there too, Alec. But I'm 6'4", and I'm the smallest of three brothers in my family. My dad, we have different dads. Their dad wasn't big. My dad wasn't big. I don't think he broke 5'10". My mom, she's not big. But my grandpa, I spent so much time with my grandpa that my youngest brother, when I see him sometimes, the way he walks, and I've even gotten close enough, I hope he doesn't listen to this podcast, I've smelled him. And every now and then I'm like, Grandpa.
This is Grandpa.
Like
Grandpa.
Yeah. Grandpa. Yeah. I can smell it. He is the reincarnation of Grandpa. And I get a little bit of it in me, but I see it all over him. And that's what transformational discipleship is. So it's not saying, well, I need a new Bible study. You probably don't. I need a new prayer calendar. You probably don't. What you need is to make sure that these discipleship tools are putting you in conversational presence with the God that you're communing with, that you're not learning about Him, but that you're learning from Him.
I love that.
Does that make sense?
Oh, absolutely.
So let me just walk us through. I've got four things, and this is specifically about a quiet time or a devotional life.
Yep.
And whatever you do in that, is the purpose of a devotional life to have theological knowledge? Well, the answer is no, because it's too cerebral, and it's only a fraction of the purpose. John 5:39-40, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life.
Mm-hmm.
That's powerful, because if I'm guilty of one of these, I dive into Bible study. I love Bible study. I love the original languages. If I could go to seminary perpetually, I would do it.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
And given the resources we have, I mean, Dan and I are old enough that when we first started ministry, we had nothing but a handful of books. And, you know, Herschel Ford's Simple Sermons for Simple Christians, that was about all I had. And today, with all the software you have, there's no end to studying a book of the Bible.
That's right.
Could you imagine what Martin Luther could have done with Logos Bible software?
There you go. Absolutely. No, and it's easy. And that's, you know, and you can get so lost in that you're right. Not only do you not spend time with your congregation and your people, but you don't even spend time with Jesus. You're just really lost.
That's
into
right.
You think it's in the Word that you find the answer, but the Word is pointing to Him.
Exactly.
To Him. Yep.
That's so great. Here's another one. Is the purpose to prepare, all you pastors and leaders out there? That's no. That's always misdirected, because it makes you start to think that everything you read is to give to somebody else.
That's so true, man.
We can all
fall into that.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
I know I can fall into that.
Absolutely.
2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, not to your congregation, not to your Bible study. You don't want them patting you on the back because you prepared a good lesson. Mm. But you want to study so that you're prepared before God.
Mm-hmm.
How about this one? Is the purpose spiritual growth? Nope. That's actually works. It makes the pursuit of self and self-effort the thing that you're looking for there. Ephesians 3:14-19. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. Mm. It's not about your journey. It's not about your issues. It's not about your discipleship. that the Holy Spirit, you want to seek such a relationship, again, you get the stink of heaven on you. And that people would look and say, oh, he's been with Bible study. No, he's been with Jesus.
Yes. There you go.
Amen.
And then the last one, I'll quit directing the conversation. I do this in every room I go into, Dan.
We all four direct the conversation. So it's real easy. The other three of us are trying to jump in and direct it. So we're all looking like, okay, now we go.
Now this is you, bud. This is your mic.
So here's the last one. Is the purpose relationship? And I know that's such a buzzword, but that's what it is. That he has come that we might know him.
Yeah.
And so the answer is yes. This is the top tier discipleship issue, and everything else happens under this umbrella. It's about relationship. Psalm 16, verse 11, to back up the Acts passage where they'd been with Jesus. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. Mm-hmm. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore.
Wow.
All right, now let me ask you a question. Yeah. Just throw something to you, because it was interesting in Mark's message, the opening message for today's
here sessions. At the Replant Summit.
Yeah, here at Replant Summit. I don't know if we mentioned that, but that's where we are.
That's
right
why I threw
now.
It in there.
And Mark opened it up, and boy, God just
killed it.
Got a hold of Mark, and then got Amen. A hold of us. One of the things that Mark brought out was that. When the men brought their friend to see Jesus and let him in through the roof, that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the all of them, they were there too. Now, they were in the presence of Jesus too. Now, talk about that. They were in his presence. They didn't smell like that.
And they probably knew – this is Clifton here – and they probably knew more theology and doctrine and had spent more time in the Word and maybe even more time in, and I use air quotes, prayer, than the regular Galileans who were in that place. So they'd spent more time in prayer and the Word, but what?
But that's exactly what we're getting at here. Mm-hmm. They spent all that time in the discipline, but the focus was the discipline and not the God that they should be seeking at the end of that discipline.
Because when he said to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, immediately said, that's blasphemy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
and
I said,
they were right. If anybody other than God says, your sins are forgiven, that's blasphemy. The problem was they knew all the doctrine and the Bible study. They just didn't know Jesus. Mm. And the other people in there who perhaps didn't have that much doctrine and Bible study, they knew Jesus.
Amen.
And so the adversary will be fine if we just spend all of our time in these pursuits without pursuing him.
Mm. But the point was that they didn't know Jesus, but they thought they did.
They thought they did, yeah.
They were near him. They were about him.
Exactly.
They were around him, but they weren't with him.
Andy, right. why do we fall into this? I mean, honestly, like I'm sitting here thinking, what are we missing? Because again, we see the Pharisees, but how many of us in the church today, I've got my quiet time, I've done it. You know, it's like a checklist.
Oh, absolutely.
Strategy is always easier than relationship, right? If you just had a checklist of how do I take care of my wife, every man would be fine because we like checklists.
Oh, well, that is true, isn't it?
Yep.
Right? But the reality is that your checklist falls short the minute you actually start having a conversation.
Well, I know, and wow. Piper has a great
That's
illustration
really good.
Of that. Piper says, okay, it's your 20th wedding anniversary, right? And so what do you do? Well, I need to buy my wife flowers. I need to buy her some candy. I need to buy her a card. So as you're coming home from work that day, you pull into the first place you stop. You just pick out any card. You pick out any candy. Mm-hmm. You pick out a thing of flowers. You go to the door. You ring the doorbell. And she answers the door, and you go, here's your card, here's your flowers, here's your candy. Happy anniversary. And you leave.
You checked everything off
the list. And yet, you know.
But you didn't have a relationship.
No, but he said what happens is in your 25th anniversary, you think for weeks about what kind of card am I going to get her? What kind of flowers am I going to get her? What's her favorite candy?
That's it.
And how's she going to respond when I give it to her? Because I'm in a relationship with her. It's not about the task.
You're actually stewing in the relationship all that time.
Exactly.
Wow.
And it changes things. So I think the worst thing in the world we could do is say, this is what you need to do, but not give any helps.
Absolutely.
Can we do two things real quick?
Yeah, to go for it.
I think the best way for me to say whatever discipline you've got is you turn it into a conversational discipline, right? Most of what we do in Christianity as disciplines is one way. It's us doing, it's us reading, it's us talking, it's us thinking, it's us journaling. And so we as a church developed a Bible study method. We wanted people to be self-feeders. We call it Reading It Right. And you can get a free look at it at readingitright.com.
We'll put that in the show notes.
That'd be great. But what it is it takes 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and useful for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. Those four things, it says it's useful for these things. And so we change those to summarize, expose, change, prepare. So whatever passage you're reading, summarize it. That's what it teaches. What needs to change? Right? Because it corrects you. I'm sorry. What's it correcting you in?
Yep. Right.
And then what needs to change? Yep. There's an actual response, not just knowledge.
So go through that again.
Summarize, expose, change, prepare. Those are modeling those four elements.
Yep. Okay.
So what does it say? What does it say about me? What does it say I need to do? Mm-hmm. And then my favorite part, the prepare, is what does it say I can become? What is it training me for? What's next? Now, that's a conversational way to read scripture because you're responding to it, not just learning about it. And so that's one example of how you take just regular Bible study and turn it into being in his presence. But there's this one. Might sound a little woo-woo to some of us. I understand this. But when I about collapsed in 2009, I went on a prayer retreat. I actually, my church was so sweet. They're like, hey, where do you want to go? What do you want to do? I said, well, I've heard about a prayer retreat in Colorado Springs. I'd like to go. And they said, sure. And in retrospect, I remember thinking I should have said Rome. Wouldn't that have been a better trip? They're going to send me. But I went to this retreat, and they taught me to do something that I was totally uncomfortable with. Now, I'm a journaler, but they said, so journal your prayers. And I was journaling them. They said, this is a really selfish prayer. I said, why? And they go, because you're the only one talking.
Mm-hmm.
And so they said, just try this, as hard as it may be, write in your prayers and then pause and put in parentheses what you think God might say to you. Now, before you get crazy and you're like, oh, man, you shouldn't be speaking for God or doing anything. I was really skeptical, but I did the exercise. I went through, and what I did when I went back and read them was I found out that it was almost always scripture.
Yeah.
Bits and pieces of what I'd learned and heard as the voice of God coming back to me. And I realized, number one, that the Holy Spirit is working in my life.
Mm.
And number two, that I already have heard what he wants me to hear, but I just need to listen to him. And
that's
there's
so
a completely
good.
Different
that
thing.
That is so
And that's
good.
A conversational way of praying, a conversational way of reading scripture. And I don't think there's a way, but transformational discipleship is not about focusing on the discipline. It's focusing on the God that the discipline should drive us towards. And my last illustration is this. Have you ever tried to point something out to a dog?
I have done that for some stupid reason. You go, it's over there.
And what do they do?
They look at your finger. They don't look over there.
Yeah, they never look over there. What most Christian disciplines are like pointing to a dog.
Mm-hmm.
And they're focused on the finger. They're focused on the finger instead of where the finger should be pointing you. And that's the challenge that I want to share with this.
Wow, that's rich, Andy. Thank you
so
much.
Guys.
All right. And so I hope you'll stick around and let's do another podcast.
We'll talk more about rural.
Yeah, let's talk about that. And because you have you mentioned some things that we said, wow, we definitely need the three.
The big three. We're going to talk about the big three.
The big three?
Yep.
Okay.
So it'll be the big three.
We'll talk about the big three in our next podcast.
So you got that to look forward to.
Okay. Thank you so much for joining us today, man. This has been rich. Thank you, Andy, for spending time with us. And thank you for joining us. Thanks to the North American Mission Board for making this possible to be in the hallowed grounds. And to enjoy their podcast room.
And for providing the snacks.
God bless them for making snacks available.
We have Kool-Aid and cookies.
Boy, those desserts were awesome. Thank you, guys.
See ya. BBS.
Thanks for joining us today on Revitalize and Replant. This podcast is brought to you by the North American Mission Board, where we help dying or struggling churches regain health for the glory of God and the good of their communities. If you found this conversation helpful, don't forget to subscribe to the podcast on your favorite platform. To learn more about becoming a replanting pastor or to explore resources about revitalization for your own church, visit churchreplanters.com.